it degenerates from there. And what I'm going to do is hopefully advance. Here we go. Go quickly through the list. Solomon, 1 Kings 3:2. People were still sacrificing on the high places. 11:7. Solomon built high places for Chemosh. Uh-oh. Chemosh is a pagan god. And for Molech. Oh, Molech is an idol that they sacrificed infants to. Jeroboam, the kingdom was split off. Israel, Jeroboam led 10 tribes off, and he made 2 golden calves, and he made houses on the high places. Well, that's not good. Rehoboam, Judah did evil. Judah, the 2 tribes, the south, ruled by Rehoboam, and Rehoboam built high places and sacred pillars and Asherim on every high hill. 1 Kings 15, Asa did what was right, but the high places were not taken away. A few chapters later, Jehoshaphat doing right, only the high places were not taken away. Jehoash, only the high places were not taken away. You see these phrases, he did right, but the high places were not taken away. On through the next few passages, Amaziah, Azariah. Interestingly, some of these kings, they just say that and maybe one other thing. Oh, by the way, Azariah was a leper. And the next king, Jotham, did what was right. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. Oh, he built an upper gate. That was the memorable thing. He built an upper gate, but the main thing was that he was sacrificing, or he still had the high places in his kingdom. Ahaz did not do what was right. He sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. The sons of Israel, here's the summary in 2 Kings. Before they were led off to captivity, the sons of Israel did things secretly which were not right. They burned incense on all the high places as the nations did. They served idols. I apologize, I didn't turn on Billy's transmitter. Can you hear now, Billy? The sons of Israel did things secretly. Okay, then it turns back again. Hezekiah in 2 Kings 18 removed the high places and broke down the pillars, and cut down the Asherah. His son, Manasseh, oh, he was back to it again. He did evil. He rebuilt the high places, which Hezekiah tore down, erected altars for Baal. It's unavoidable. You see these things, and they are the summary of these kings' lives. Why do we speed through when we're reading this? I find myself doing that. Why is that then and this is now? Doesn't it apply to us now? All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. It must be there for our benefit. So I decided to do a study on high places and dig a little deeper. I'm going to present what I was studying this morning. Before we get going any further, let's stop and pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is true and active and living and powerful. And it is able to break down the high places in our lives. We thank you for the word of history that can teach us, give illumination to us today by your Holy Spirit. And help us as we seek you, desire to tear down any high places that may be in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the exhortation from the beginning is in Deuteronomy 12. I went the wrong way. That's the beginning again. Deuteronomy 12. You shall utterly destroy, this is the Lord speaking, you shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. You shall tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars and burn their Asherim with fire. And you shall cut down the engraved images of their gods and obliterate their name from that place. You shall not act like this toward the Lord your God, but you shall seek the Lord at the place which the Lord your God will choose from all your tribes, to establish his name there for his dwelling, and there you shall come. So did you catch that? at the place. He's supposed to smash all the pagan images. What's an asherim? A pole, a cultic pole people worship around. Altars on the high mountains and under every green tree. Verse 13 says, be careful that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every cultic place you see, but in the place which the Lord shall choose in one of your tribes. Here's the command. The exhortation is, destroy the pagan idol worship locations, all the locations that were secret and public, and come to the place which I'm going to show you. And then 2 Samuel, here's where the Lord told David through the prophet Nathan, now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, I will raise up your descendant after you who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. He shall build a house for my name. Here it is. God's exhortation is to destroy the high places. They were devoted to worshiping pagan gods. Behind those pagan shrines were demonic forces, as we're told elsewhere. And then they were to seek God at the place he chose. And he told David, through Nathan, that he was going to be building a temple through Solomon, his son. Is that where God dwells today? What does he say in John 4:21? He was talking to the Samaritan woman. Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father, but an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. Where is the Lord worshiped today? He's worshiped in our spirit. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He's enabled us to worship him in spirit and in truth. He indwells our hearts. Praise the Lord for that. We don't have to trek to Jerusalem once a year to worship him there. He is here in our hearts. So a high place is not necessarily a mountaintop, like I showed the Tetons there. It's not necessarily a mountaintop. It could be in a valley. Usually they were raised areas. They would build a mound. We've seen many archaeological examples of this. High could also be a metaphorical term, something that draws your attention up. Probably why they use poles, you know, to put an idol up on a pole, force people to look up at it. Anything that is elevated above you seems to have prominence in your life. What does a high place do in our lives? It is an object of worship. What is an object of worship to us? We'll be talking about that in a few minutes. It disrupts our worship of God. If we're going off to seek a activity or distraction that has prominence in our life, that becomes our object of worship. Ultimately, a high place is going to defile the glory of God. He said, I am the Lord your God. To the nation of Israel, he tells us the same thing. You cannot serve two masters. We should be worshiping God in spirit and truth is the takeaway. Exhortation from the beginning. Secondly, there are excuses offered. Excuses for violating the command. Jeroboam, he was the third in the line of kings. 1 Kings 12:28, when he split off the 10 northern tribes, he consulted and made two golden calves, and he said to the people, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel. Were the calves their gods? He offered them as a substitute. It's too hard for you to go up. It's too far. Jerusalem is way down there. You have to walk for days to get there. So the error that he introduced is, it's too hard. It's too difficult. Let's do something easier for you. Everyone else is doing it. That's another one. Ezekiel said, "Cast away each of you the detestable things of his eyes. Do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." The people of Israel brought idols with them when they left Egypt. And Ezekiel talked about that. And the Lord knew that. They did not cleanse themselves and serve him wholeheartedly through generations after generations. Culture and peer pressure, those are things that influence us today, right? Everyone else is doing it. You're going to go do this. You're going to go look at this. Everyone else is doing it. Ultimately, it is corrupting the message of redemption. When something has prominence as a high place in our life, it corrupts Jesus Christ, who is to have preeminence in our lives. He is the one who offered ultimate redemption. Thirdly, bad company. You know the illustration of Solomon. When he grew old, 1 Kings 11:4, his wives turned his heart away after other gods. And it wasn't just enough for him to offer a little, set up a little shrine. Look what he did. He went after Ashtoreth, Milcom, and you read those verses, the detestable. He uses words like detestable, Milcom, Chemosh, Molech, the worst of the worst. Back to the pagan gods that they were serving in Canaan, the Canaanites were before Israelites came into the land. Awful. 1 Corinthians 15 says, bad company corrupts good morals. That's a warning for us. Dad was telling me about a friend of mine who is an atheist. He was praying for me for years because I was a friend of the atheist, and Dad was worried that he was going to lead me astray. Well, there's definitely that possibility. Definitely hanging around with the wrong crowd. I was telling Dad I had three believers at Germana who were witnessing to Joe. We were all piling on, so I had moral support. But definitely be careful. You have to live in the power of the Holy Spirit when you're hanging around with bad company. So excuses. We have excuses for violating God's command. Okay, now let's talk about some equivalent illustrations of high places. So coming into this message, I'm thinking of, Buddhism. You got the giant Buddha there in China. Do we think of that when we talk about high places? Do we think about Hinduism and the pantheism that is part of Hinduism? Do we think about Shintoism in Japan? This is a Shinto shrine. Do we think about the Kaaba stone in Mecca, the idolatry that occurs there? Maybe we think all high places are from long ago, like the Aztecs and the Incas, sacrificing to the sun god on top of Machu Picchu there. Is that what we think about? All right. Let's step on some toes. Careers. Are they not high places? I think in each of these examples, I want to give you the high place and then the sacrifices we offer to it. When you set up your life aspiring to climb the corporate ladder, are you not sacrificing your family in the process of doing that? Are you not sacrificing friendships and coworkers? You're stepping on other people's back. That term came from that. Matthew 16 says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Gaining the peak of your career is going to cause you to sacrifice something. Materialism. Well, when you're a materialist, you can't possibly spare a dime for somebody who's in need, can you? Materialism causes us to sacrifice our generous spirit. We're no longer able to help others in need. 1 John 3:17, "But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against them, how does the love of God abide in him?" When your materialism is sucking all of your attention away. It's becoming your high place. Next, religion. Do you have coworkers that are religious, but yet religion is the focus, not the person behind the religion? I do. We're called to have a relationship. In some circles, it's all about the form, the ritual. You know, you must do this, that, the other, the sequence of events. We can fall into that trap too, can't we? You must be here Wednesday nights. We don't really do that here, but, you know, Sunday evening service, Wednesday night service. You're wearing the wrong clothing, Mark. Where's your tie? You know, those types of things. Relationships is what the Lord calls us to. James 1:27, I used this on a coworker one time. I'm very religious, he tells me. I said, well, James says, pure and undefiled religion is this, to care for the widows and orphans in need and to keep yourself unstained by the world. Do you believe that? Oh, yeah, I hadn't thought of it that way. So that's the definition of religion. But when you set up religion as your high place, then you're worshiping an edifice, not a person. Self-reliance. Okay, going to step on my own toes, and some of you in here I know have this bent too. I can do it myself. We can do it. You know, the guns and the flag. I can protect my family. I can do everything. The problem with self-reliance is if we set that up as an aspiration, then are we ever allowing God to defend us? Are we ever allowing Him to be our provider? I can take care of the little things, but Lord, you take care of the big things. You know, you do the nuclear Moab bomb, and I'll do all the other little stuff. Think about it. Jeremiah 9:23, thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts of this, that he understands and knows me. I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, mercy on the earth. For I delight in these things. These are the things the Lord delights in. Wisdom, might, riches. Those are things that could be temptations for us to set up as high places. Sixth, knowledge. Aren't we inundated with knowledge today? I'm so sick and tired of the election cycle. It's over and it's still going on. I get 4-5 phone calls a day, which I ignore, from people wanting to know what my opinions are about politics. And I really want them to go away. And they want knowledge. And so what they're doing probably is aggregating poll results of people that really care about it, and the rest of us aren't in the results, so we're skewing the numbers terribly. But what are we sacrificing when we seek the world's knowledge? We're sacrificing the wisdom of God. And look at James 3:17 there. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And this is a humorous thing, thinking about the news cycle. It is all but these words that we just read in James, isn't it? Peaceable, gentle, no. Reasonable, no. Full of mercy? There's never any mercy in any of these talk shows. Good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. Oh, no, they fail on all those counts. And we all know it. And they know it, too. That's the sad thing. Knowledge. Do we set up knowledge as a false high place? Pride. Thinking about the peacock, you know, it's hard to really picture pride. You can do a pride of lions or something like that. You know, when you set up pride as a high place, what is it that you really are sacrificing? Well, there is no one higher than you, right? You really are unable to worship God because you have set up yourself as the ultimate. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance in the evil way, and the perverted mouth I hate. How can we ever worship God when we're full of pride. Gluttony. Glutton. What do we sacrifice when we set up a high place of gluttony? Well, Proverbs says, "Do not be with heavy drinkers of wine or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe with rags." It's not just poverty, thinking in monetary terms. It could also just be of health. You know, when we set up food or eating or drink as the ultimate, we could cause damage to our health. I have to apologize. I have to confess, I guess, the real word. You know, for years, I would go to the conference rooms at work and scarf the leftovers. And you know, I can go on my Microsoft Outlook calendar and find out when the meeting ends and just arrive there just after it's over. And the Danish and the, you know, croissants, so they don't have them anymore. But back in the good old days, they had good leftovers. You know, we had fajitas, John, fajitas, leftovers, and, you know, I didn't like the spaghetti and stuff like that, but fajitas, croissants, donuts, muffins, all those things were leftovers, and I used to go there, and Jason, I bet they're tempting you, too. I used to go there and grab the leftovers, and I wouldn't just take one, I'd take a plate full of them back, and sometimes I'd bring them home and share them, cookies, you know, all that stuff, And as I grew older, I realized that I'd eat a cookie, and 15 minutes later, I felt bad. I just, I feel bad. You know, eat one muffin's good. Why not two? I'd feel bad, Paul. Be careful. It's going to catch up to you. And you know, Margaret would tell me, you should not even bother eating that food. It's hurting you. And, you know, you still try. You try and try. And after a while, I really almost have given it up. You can hold me accountable. I mean, that's definitely one of my weak areas. And the thing is, I have now set that up in the minds of my coworkers that's the way I am. And people will, hey, conference room A117 is done now. There's food in there. They'll come from across the aisle, you know, down the hall. They'll drop by and tell me, and, oh, I don't think I can do it. But years of conditioning now has trained them. So yeah, you know, if that's the focus, I got to hurry up and get there, get that food, get it in my system. Is that a high place, potentially? All right. The last one I have is pleasure. You know, it could be a sporting event, a concert, music, internet, TV. I like the TV don't think illustration. These are all biggies in life. Are these things that dominate our time? What do we sacrifice when we're looking at all these things potentially? James 4:1 says, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members?" So, in a kind of an abstract way, when you seek pleasure, you're removing peace from your life. You're sacrificing peace. Because those pleasures are causing you to quarrel and fuss and fight and feud with other people. We certainly see that in the sporting events, right? People are killed all the time, and especially in Europe, over football matches, over soccer matches, crushed. Those things wage war in your members. These are all high places, equivalent areas of high places, I believe. Now let's turn the corner and talk about an example to follow. I didn't list him earlier. I want you to turn there. 2 Kings 23, because Josiah has a great example for us to follow. Second Kings 23, verse 2. "The king went up to the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him. And the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great, and he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. What was the first thing he did? The first thing he did was sought the presence of the Lord. They all went up to the house of the Lord. First thing. Keep on reading. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord. The second thing he did was read the word of the Lord. We're going to go through some steps that we can all take to remove high places. So first, seek the presence of the Lord. Second, read the word of the Lord. Verse 3, the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul to carry out the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people entered in the covenant. So the next step, step 3, is to make a covenant with the Lord. What is your covenant going to be? I'm going to walk after your word. I'm going to walk in your ways. Verse 4, then the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, and the priests of the second order and the doorkeepers to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal, for Asherah, and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of the Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel. One thing I forgot to mention was how old he was when he did this. You all know? Any ideas? Somewhere between 16 and 20 years. Probably more like 20. I was looking back through. He became king at age 8. And then it said 8 years later, he started cleaning the temple. He's a young man. And he covenanted to walk after the Lord at age 20. Number 4, prepare your temple for worship. We just read verse 4. Imagine the heartbreak that God had to have his temple filled with Asherah and idols to the host of heaven and vessels made for Baal. Wow. This is 2 generations after Hezekiah was worshiping the Lord and had cleansed the temple. Temple's back polluted with cultic items. Amazing. So Josiah prepared the temple for worship first. What about you? How do you prepare your temple? Well, you cleanse it just like he cleansed the physical temple. You cleanse your physical temple. Your bodies are a temple, 1 Corinthians says. All right, number 5. Continuing in verse 4, he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of the Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel. And jump down to verse 6. He brought out the Asherah from the house of the Lord to the brook Kidron and burned it at the brook and ground it to dust and threw its dust on the graves of the common people. So the fifth thing he did was cause irreparable damage to the high places. I'm not going to tell you how to do that in your own life. How do you irreparably damage these 8 areas that I listed? Well, pray about it. Ask the Lord to give you wisdom. But in his example, he brought them out and he ground them to dust and he scattered the dust. So they were gone. Caused irreparable damage. Number 6, look in verse 5. He did away with the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had appointed to burn incense in the high places. It just gives you great detail. They had appointed to burn incense in the high places and in the surrounding area of Jerusalem. Also those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun and the moon and the constellations and all the host of heaven. Wow. Sixth thing he did was remove bad company. He did away with all those idolatrous priests. Verse 7, more of it. He also broke down the houses of the male cult prostitutes which were in the house of the Lord, where the women were weaving hangings for the Asherah. He did away. He removed them. Seventh, enlist other like-minded believers. Verse 8, He brought all the priests from the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense. He got all the like-minded people together, and they all banded together and came and removed stuff together. So that's how we can also remove high places from our lives. Make covenants together to, you know, get mentors, get fellow believers to help you remove your high places. Eighth, be thorough, be a person of action. In these verses I was reading, verse 4 is broke, burned. In verse 6, ground, through. Verse 7, broke down. Verse 8, defiled, broke down. Verse 10, defiled, did away. Verse 11. Verse 12, broke down. In verse 13, defiled. 14, broke, cut. It just goes on. He was a very thorough guy. He broke down, he burned, he defiled, he carried away, he scattered. That's the way we have to be with high places in our lives too. Thorough. And ninth, skip forward to verse 21. Once you've cleaned the house, the king commanded all the people, saying, "Celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God as it is written in this book of the covenant. Surely such a Passover had not been celebrated from the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel on all the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was observed to the Lord in Jerusalem." Now, the record is that there hadn't been a Passover like this in all the kings, and there wasn't one to follow either. Worship the Lord. He celebrated like the Lord commanded. And then verse 25, "Before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all of his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him." He was memorable. So make it memorable. But what about what happens after me? That's not what the Lord's holding you accountable for. He's holding you accountable for you and your high places. There may be just the next generation down who's going to follow after the pagan culture. Your responsibility is you. Make it memorable. I'm going to recap real quick. Seek the presence of the Lord. Put away the distractions that lead to worshiping other things. 2, read the word of the Lord. Dig in, meditate. That's what Josiah did. 3, make a covenant to walk after the Lord. Don't make a vow that you don't plan to keep, though. We're warned of that. Make sure the Lord is going to require of you if you make a vow to him. So be careful that you do what you claim you're going to do. It's not a New Year's resolution, in other words. It has to be a vow that has weight. Prepare your temple for worship. Clean your spiritual house. Cause irreparable harm, 5. Grind your idols to dust. How is that going to be? Go out and take your TV out and smash it and scatter the dust. Okay, I don't know if it's going to be Mark. Okay, I can't pick on Mark. I already picked on him. Allie, go take your keyboard and grind it up and scatter it in the field. Plant corn over it. Cause irreparable damage. 6, remove the bad company from you. I'm not recommending you go and slaughter them all and cast their ashes on the graves of the common people, but don't hang around with the wrong crowd. Enlist other like-minded believers, 7. Find an accountability partner, someone who can pray for you, someone who can support you. A strand of two is not quickly broken, Proverbs says. Be thorough, 8. Be a person of action. And here's an idea for 8. Worship the Lord. Document the occasion. You know, we have it documented here what Josiah did. Document the occasion. Here's how the Lord moved me this day. Write it down. Make it memorable. Make your life a testimony. 10. So we have lots of opportunities to evaluate the high places in our lives. And I don't think they're necessarily pagan temples, pagan images that we're dealing with. Many of them are metaphorical, they're spiritual things, but they are real, and they seek our highest levels of attention. What's the first thing you do in the morning? Do you grab for the cell phone to see who texted you? Or do you say, thank you, Father, for bringing me through one more night? You know, you seek Him first. Seek first the kingdom of God. There's just an example. I'm also going to go through this process with you. I'm not an expert at this. It's something that the Lord has been challenging me with. Let's stop and pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it can be painful to have the thoughts and intentions of our hearts revealed as they may have this morning. But to be prepared to be heavenly-minded people, people with eternity in their hearts, we need to have the high places cleaned out. We need to have your Spirit ruling in our lives and our hearts to make a difference to the nations around. We are not to be worshiping the things they're worshiping, but we are to be worshiping the one true God and to be a light to the nations. Help us to do that by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.